Second scripture reading in the text for tonight is found in 1 Peter. And rather than just reading chapter 3, I'll go back to chapter 2 and begin at verse 13 and then read on till chapter 3, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Well, this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if, because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. Well, what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Let's pray. Father, we just look to you again for that grace that we need, Father, for tonight and for this word, Father, to hear it, to believe it, to put it into practice, and to claim the promises that are attended to it, Father, and to our obedience. And we thank you for your grace, and we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and all he's done for us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know how many of you have to go back a little ways, because I don't think they make them anymore. At least I haven't seen them lately in the stores. But if many of you should remember, on the older side, should remember Arrow shirts, right? Remember the brand of shirt, Arrow shirts? Well, I think tonight I have many arrows in my shirt. It's not an arrow shirt, but they're arrows, and they're arrows of conviction. As I was preparing this message, there were many arrows of conviction for my own conscience, and you definitely get convicted when you preach on topics like this. The topic being, of course, the godly husband from 1 Peter, and it's by grace alone that we can glorify God and be these godly husbands and godly wives and godly children that God calls us to be, only by the help, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So tonight we'll be looking at, again, roles that God has given to us in His Word, particularly here focusing on the husband's role. Last week was the godly wife, this week being the husband. Roles don't equate with equality. We're equal in standing before God, but given different roles in being subject to governments, being subject to employers or bosses, being subject wives, being subject to husbands, and husbands submitting to the Lord by loving wives, by loving their own wives. Beloved, he starts off this whole section saying that they're beloved. I beg you, beloved, as sojourners and pilgrims. So he's speaking to believers. God looks at us as his beloved ones, in the beloved, accepted in the beloved for Christ, in Christ. For the Lord's sake, that very Lord who has saved us, and we're accepted, and we have every spiritual blessing, and for his sake, we're to submit to those in authority over us, even wicked governors and governments, and we're to be subject, submitting ourselves to our employers, masters, in that sense, even ungodly, harsh masters. Wives are to submit to their own husbands, and even those who do not obey the word. Unsaved husbands, the wives are still to submit. And especially in the example being not only ungodly husbands, but when both are Christians. And that given the example of Sarah and Abraham. So we're to do this, again, in Christ, using Christ as the highest example. We can't lower the standards because Christ is there. And he's the one who was reviled, did not revile in return. And all our submission, all our obedience is to be done in him. So whether we're wives or husbands, children, employers, employees, we're to do these things as unto the Lord and not man alone. Again, we do this to the Lord and we do it for his glory. And though we have a fairly diverse group tonight, and I don't know if there were any that didn't come tonight because they said they looked at the title and said, well, I'm not a husband, so I don't have to come to this, and that would be foolish because even in this word to specifics, whether it's to the wife or to the husband or to the children, it applies to everybody. Certainly, we can say young and old, men need to hear this word, married or unmarried, married for their own wives, unmarried for the future possible wife that they might have, young women. You need to listen to this not only because you're not a man, but you need to listen to it because someday you'll be looking for the godly husband that you would marry, and you need to have a understand what to look for in a man, a godly man, what a godly man should look like, and what his attitude should be. And everyone, again, in some way, can profit from this because these are Christian characters. These are qualities that Christ, graces that Christ works in us. So it should apply to wherever you are. If you're a grandparent or a parent or whatever state, you can always, there's always something from God's word, even though it's specific to these individual groups. Again, husbands, wives, children, masters, servants, it still has application to everybody. So if you're here tonight, you can apply this. You can glean something from the Word of God, certainly. But particularly, it's a word to the husband who likewise, referring back to the examples before, likewise husbands are to obey. The first way we are to obey is by living with or dwelling with them. The implication here, the word in italics, is implied wives. It's not there in the original, but the implication is living or dwelling with the wife. And that dwelling and or living with is a very special way. It's not just, you know, we assume that husbands and wives live together, but it's an intimate living together. It's intimate dwelling together with the one that God has given to the husband. It's together, live with together. Again, you would think that would be assumed, but not in every case. Not in every case. People can live together and yet not be together. It's implied there together. It's an intimate intimate living, dwelling, and it's very important in the understanding. And this is a commandment, both the ones to men and women, and all their commandments, whether the other person is a Christian or not. So it doesn't, you don't get out of it if your wife isn't saved or if she has some problems or she's not submitting to you and she's not doing her part, that means you get out. No, it's in every case. So no matter what the circumstance. But again, living, that's the very first idea here, is to dwell with them. And you might think that's, again, it's simple, got it, understand it, it's no-brainer, you know, we're together, but it has a lot of implications. Again, separate, the idea is together, and scripturally, the best way for that to happen is to leave father and mother and cleave unto the wife. The best situation is when the husband and wife are alone. They're actually dwelling together in their own home. It's not possible in every circumstance, but it is the ideal and the goal that they should have their separate home where they can dwell together in the intimacy and all that's involved. Again, the intimacy is implied there, that it's the marriage bed that they're sleeping in, and it's the intimacy of dwelling together is one. God has made the two into one flesh and all that's involved there. For men, it's particularly important that we understand this idea of living with them or dwelling with them, because it involves actions on our parts and effort on our part. Because we can be married and yet not want to spend time, not want to be in the home, be away, more at work, more with friends, more in activities that interest us, and very little at home. Or we may be there in the home, but not really there. How many men are glued to a TV or on a video game or in work? In their home, they're there physically, but not there. It's important that the dwelling is a conscious dwelling with the wife, in intimacy, in conversation, and everything that means. It's similar to the way that we're in fellowship with God. You know, you can say your prayers and you can go to worship, but not really be having any intimacy with God. It's the same way in the home. The dwelling together, dwelling with them, is to be an actual dwelling. And again, not just living in the same home, but really being there, engaged when you're there. Again, men have a unique quality of not being engaged, you know, being there physically, but having the minds and hearts everywhere else. And that's not to be. This is not what God would have for the man. Not just living together, but actually engaged, communicating as the head of the home, as the one responsible, the priest of the home. Men are the priests of their home, to their wives and to their children. If they don't have children, especially to the wife. Again, in order to do that, you have to be there, and not only be there physically, but be there engaged in mind and thought and action. Again, the arrows were coming fast and furious, but it's the Word of God. And we're to be engaged, we're to be there, we're to live with them. Honoring our vows, honoring the vows that we took in our wedding vows, to for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, for life, to death do us part. And it's important for husbands and wives to remember the vows, the commitment, more than vows, more than promises, but a covenant to go with God, a covenant, the covenant relationship that's there with the husband and wife, that we make promises and take vows to keep. Very important for husbands to dwell. And then the Word of God tells us that it's to be, not in any old way, but to be, dwell with their wives in understanding way or according to knowledge. And here again, it involves thought, it involves action, it involves study, more than just knowing about, but actually knowing in intimacy, understanding the wife. We're to dwell with them, live with them in understanding, or in knowledge is even a better translation, because it implies more. It implies more than just understanding the wife or themselves, which is important, but understanding the Word of God and how we're to live with a wife as a godly husband, in knowledge. And the knowledge is certainly first and foremost in the Word of God. In the Word of God, it tells us what a godly person is, a godly man or woman or child is, and certainly a godly husband has to know what his role is, not according to the magazines or the latest polls or the latest TV show, but according to the Word of God. What does the Word of God say to a man? How does a man, how is he to dwell with her in understanding and knowledge? Well, certainly one of the most clear, the clearest examples or commandments is to for the husband to love his wife. As we read in Ephesians 5, in verse 20, beginning in verse 25, husbands, love your wives. It's a simple statement, right? But it's one of those statements that's packed full of meaning. And you have to unpack it and study it out and find out. And that's a study, and we just study our wives and learn about our wives and live with them in knowledge. And it's a lifelong process. It doesn't come overnight. It doesn't come. It's a lifelong study and a lifelong knowledge and a lifelong learning what it means to love not only another person, but in particular, in this case, a wife. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for us, for her. So the husband's love is to be a sacrificial love, modeled after the love of Christ. Sometimes we think that, you know, the greater burden is on the wife, on the woman. But I don't see that. I see the harder thing, the greatest pressure from the Word of God is on the man. Not only because he's the head, but also because of what the example of his love is to be the love of Christ for the church. We can't get any higher love than that. We can't get any more sacrificial love than that. And that's just an awesome responsibility and an awesome command. Who is sufficient for that? Who? What man is sufficient to love his wife as Christ loved the church? None. And yet we can't lower the standards and say, well, it doesn't really mean it. Nobody can do it, so I'm not going to do it or whatever. It's not to lower the standards. We did do it, and even as we failed hundreds and hundreds of times, we did get up again and press on, knowing that we can, and to some degree, do it in Christ and with the help of the Spirit, that he might sanctify her, set her apart, and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, and that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. You think in your mind is thinking not only the Christ and the church, but the husband's doing that to the wife. And so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. That's why the two have become flesh. The two are bone and bone and flesh of my flesh. God has united us, and we're one with our wives in the most intimate way, in a real way, a spiritual way, and that's pictured in the marriage union, in the intimacy of the marriage. And so as their own bodies, and we certainly love our own bodies, but we're to love our wives even as our own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh. But the responsibility, the call for a husband, a godly husband, is to nourish and cherish the wife. And again, those particulars and how that works out for each individual husband and towards each individual wife is unique, and yet it's universal. It's clear for every husband and every wife, to every husband in particular, to love, to nourish and cherish her, just as the Lord does the church. That's awesome. That's just mind-boggling and overwhelming, certainly, if we think about it. But if we're honest, we rarely think about it, right? We got it on autopilot. We just do what we've always done. We do what our father did, or we model after other people. But we rarely think and really pray about loving our wives as Christ loved the church. And that's certainly what's called for here. For we are members of his body, his flesh and his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined, glued together with the wife. The two shall become one. Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. So the command is clear. If we want to know one aspect, very clear, basic aspect of living with them in an understanding way, living with them in knowledge, it has to be that command to love them and to know them, to know the knowledge that's an intimate knowledge. It's the same way that we apply knowing God. It's not knowing about God. That's not good enough. It's knowing. It's having a relationship, an intimate relationship. Like Christ says, I never knew you. He doesn't mean that he didn't know about them. He didn't have a relationship. They weren't his. They weren't his sheep. And so it's the same way. We are to know our wives in the way that we know them physically, in the way that in the marriage bed, as Adam knew Eve and she bore a child, the husband is to know intimacy and all that's pictured there in the relationship, the two becoming one, and yet knowing, having that knowledge of our wife, that's an intimate knowledge. And that, again, is we're in the school of our wives, husbands. We've joined up. We've entered that school. We've enrolled in that school when we got married. The school of Denise, the school of Rose, the school of Jean and Grace and all the others. We've joined up. We signed up and we've enrolled. And we have no choice but to understand them, live in love, living in love. And again, it's not contingent on the wife doing her part. This is a command, like all the commands, do not depend on the other doing their part. We're to do it anyway. And in the case of an unsaved spouse, we may win them by God's grace and through his work to the Lord. So it's whether we a wife's spouse is godly or not. How do you know a wife, 1 Corinthians 7:16, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Or at least be the major part in her sanctification. You know that, again, the words said that to sanctify and to cleanse her, to nourish and cherish her, and in the Lord. And that's the awesome responsibility of the husband, of the man in that relationship. In knowledge, knowing them, living with them in understanding, learning her. Again, doesn't come naturally. It doesn't come without effort. It doesn't come without time and attention and communication and really wanting to. Men do what they're interested in. Spend time with the things that interest them, most men. If you know how much time men spend in front of a television set or at a sport in sports and activities and all the things that men love, that's where the time goes. It could be their work. Some men love their work. Some men love the stock market, finances. It's all these different things. That's what draws our attention, and that's where our time is spent. But the love and the knowledge is to be for the wife first and foremost. Of course, the Lord first and foremost, but then the wife. So the attention, with that attention and time, is to be given to the wife, and those other things have to take second place or third place to the Lord and to the wife, because there's no way to do it, and the heart goes out for those things very easily, especially as men. We love to be involved in our jobs. We love to be involved in sports. We love to be involved in hobbies, and none of those things are bad in themselves, but that's the attention. That's the love that should be reserved for the wife more than for those other things. And again, it's a lifelong knowledge, a lifelong school to study her, to communicate with her. When you're there, there has to be communication going on. It's a key to understanding. It's a key to showing love. Eye contact. How often do we talk to somebody, and when we're talking, they're communicating, they're telling a wife is pouring out her heart to her husband, and yet his mind is in five other places, and the telltale sign is that he's not looking at her. He's not looking into her eyes. And that's a key in communication. We're to look and so that the wife can tell that we're engaged. If we're looking off, it's a good sign that we're thinking about, you know, we're actually looking at the TV behind the wife, or it's just important to communicate, to ask her what she's thinking, how she's feeling. Again, these things don't come automatically, and sometimes we've done them before, and now we've forgotten to do them, or we left off doing them, or we need to do them again. And to actually talk certainly to seek to understand her, to live with her in knowledge, in an understanding way, to know your own wife and not, again, somebody else's or some other thing, but your wife It's the command given to the husbands here. You husbands, the NSV-SB says, your husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, in knowledge, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. The word there used for wife or woman is a unique word. It's only used once in the New Testament, and it's only used here in this verse. And it has the idea of the feminine woman, the feminine wife. So a husband is to dwell with them in knowledge as the weaker vessel, understanding that she is the weaker vessel and the feminine weaker vessel. And that implies understanding that she's a woman and honoring her as the woman, and it has all kinds of implications. We're to show her honor, to show her honor. Earlier on in 1 Peter chapter 2, we were told to honor all people, to love the brotherhood, to fear God and honor the king. Well, the husband is to show honor to the wife. Again, in knowledge with someone who is the weaker vessel. But the word honor is important. We're to treat her with honor and respect and as a woman, highlighting her womanhood and her femininity and honoring her and understanding her in that way. As the weaker vessel, many people, women I'm sure more than men, bristle at that or misunderstanding it. And the vessel part is a key. We're all vessels. It's not that the woman is the only vessel, and you can't confuse it with a vassal or a servant or a slave. It's a vessel. And Scripture is clear, uses several places of men and women. Paul was called a vessel fit for the master's use. And there are other places in Scripture where that term is used for both men and women. And the term weaker, as it applies to women in a unique way, certainly in physical weakness, but it's weaker. And I heard a sermon pointing that out. It's not that the woman is the only weak one. It's she's weaker, but both vessels are weak. Men are weak and women are weaker, but in a different way, in a unique way. And so that's important as we seek to honor them and show them honor and treat them as joint heirs of the grace of Christ, the grace of life, which they are. The weaker vessel, equal in worth. And again, things get confusing when we confuse equality with the roles that God has called us to and the differences that God has made us. It has nothing to do with equality, and especially in God's sight, where we're told in Scripture that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if heirs, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And so we're joint heirs. It doesn't have anything to do with the value of the person, of the woman or man. It's the vessel that's different. And we can certainly see that somebody mentioned the precious liquid can be poured in the same precious liquid, the same valuable liquid can be poured into different vessels, different cups or containers or special glass fragile container, a special glass container that's precious and invaluable, or a coarse, hard container. It's the same liquid that's valuable. The roles are different, not the quality, not the worth. The wife isn't worth any less. Galatians 3, 28 and 29 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This is not speaking of roles. It's speaking of equality as joint heirs in grace and in precious in God's sight, equally precious. Someone gave the example, one of the pastors that I'd listened to gave the example of two brothers being in the military, and one brother being a captain or having a higher rank, and the other brother being a sergeant, having a lower rank, equal as human beings, equal in grace if they were both Christians, and yet having a different rank. The father of those two brothers, loving them equally, the captain as well as the sergeant, the sergeant as well as the captain. It's a role that God has given. And God has made women feminine, unique in their makeup. The man first and then the woman. In what ways are women weaker? Well, certainly in general, and it is a generality, because some men are, women are very strong, and yet for the most, men are stronger physically than women. You look at sports, you look at any normal things in life, and you see that distinction, but also emotionally, and there's a fragility to women emotionally. But on the other hand, there's a unique fit, and in ways that the man needs and the wife needs, the wife needs the man's strength and support and headship and support and protection, the wife also complements the husband in being more sensitive emotionally and just what the man needs. She's the helper, fit for him in a unique way. And as God joins a man and a woman together, they're unique, and God enjoins them together uniquely. So it's a weaker vessel, a fine china vessel that's unique and precious in the sight of the Lord, and yet different. So their men, husbands, are to dwell with wives in an understanding way, giving honor as to the weaker vessel, but as being joint heirs of the grace of life. That's how we're to view our wives, not as slaves, not as less than us. There's no hint of lack of intelligence or weakness in intelligence or spiritual courage or spiritual grace and blessings. None of that is implied in the weakness. It's the value is there. And it's important to see that. And joint heirs, co-heirs with Christ of the grace of life brought together and to glorify God in that grace and by that grace. Especially together. There's a unique way in which a husband and wife can glorify God together, can demonstrate, can adorn the gospel of God together, better than alone, better than separate, working together, each one doing their roles, fulfilling their roles, and serving God uniquely. And then he gives the warning, in order to do this, we're to do it that, husbands, that your prayers may not be hindered. The husband is put upon here by God to fulfill his role and to love the wife as Christ loved the church, with the warning that his prayers, if not doing so, his prayers would be hindered. We know that if we're stubborn and rejecting God's word, even as believers, that it can hinder our prayers, our personal prayers. But here, particularly, even more so, although that's true for personal prayers, the implication here is very clearly that it's their prayer together. And the one who's most responsible for the spiritual temperament in the home is the husband. He's the one that takes the lead in prayer and in worship and in the Word of God. He's the one that's most responsible as a priest of the home. And certainly if a husband is a bitter husband and a brute and treating his wife miserably and lording it over her, he's not going to be able to, first of all, they're not going to be able to pray together. And husbands must seek, strive to daily pray, come together with your wives every day. In the Word of God as well, and certainly it's the most responsible for the husband in that position. But you can see, if this role isn't being fulfilled, if there's not love there, if there's bitterness and strife and anger and fighting and quarreling, that it's nearly impossible to even go through the motions of prayer, no less to truly pray with the wife. And one of the best remedies for that bitterness and that anger and that unforgiving spirit is to pray. Even if you don't feel like it, pray with your wife. It's hard to be on your knees with your wife and feel and be able to keep up that bitterness and that anger, even if it's not a long-term thing, but a momentary thing. The best remedy, of course, is to pray. And husbands are to likewise dwell with them, to live with your wives in an understanding way, in knowledge, dwelling with them according to knowledge and as weaker vessels to the woman, the wife, the feminine one, imparting honor as also being joint heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers will not be hindered. Nobody wants their prayers hindered, their prayer life hindered, the prayers not being responded to by God out of discipline because of that disobedience on the husbands. Again, weighty responsibilities and heavy-duty commands, but they need to be heard and obeyed, whether it's in the husband's part or the wife's part. We join heirs together, and grace alone can enable us to do these things. Husbands, particularly, show love, show honor, show respect, show knowledge of the wives by the way we speak about them. And sadly, in many marriages, husbands and wives speak about each other, even in front of others, in a derogatory way. Speak well of your wife. Speak well of your husband, especially in public, but especially towards one another. Some wise pastor said that we should speak to our wives as we spoke to them on the day that we asked them to marry us, in our engagement period, in the time when we were first married on our honeymoon. Think of the way, husbands, you spoke to your wife then, when you asked her to marry you, when you were in your engagement period, and all the soft words and the kind words and the gentle words and the loving words that poured out of you. Now what our words are like. How do we speak to our wives? How do we speak about each other, our wives? It should be in that way. It's very important, and words certainly communicate much as we live with our wives in an understanding way. So God being our God and our help, the help of the Holy Spirit, if we're not heirs of the grace of life, if we're not Christians, these commandments are impossible. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the Lord Jesus Christ to even begin to think upon these things, to begin to think we could fulfill them, or find a spouse who would act this way. And it takes the grace of God. If you're apart from Christ, none of this you can do. And no marriage, no matter how beautiful your wife is, no matter how attractive, no matter how much in love you are, it'll only bring pain and suffering. This is impossible apart from Christ, apart from the grace of God. But it is possible in Him. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And again, this is the standard, the high calling, the standard for all Christians, for all Christians, in whatever area, whatever sphere we've been called to, wives, husbands, men, women, children, employers, employees, we're to serve the Lord and do it as unto the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the convictions, how you drive those nails home, those arrows of conviction into our hearts. Father, we pray that we wouldn't stop with conviction. Sometimes the tears would come. Sometimes the temporary changes would take place in word and in action. But Father, we don't want temporary. We don't want just tears. We want real conviction, Holy Spirit wrought conviction and change, Father. We want real repentance. We want, as we see how far short we've fallen, how much sin we've committed, we want to be able to truly repent and cry out to Christ, look to Him, call upon Him to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and to change, Father, to make those changes that we need to do, Father, to be called godly in any sense of the word, in any true sense of the word, godly in a way that would stand up on the day of judgment. So we pray, Father, that you would work, you would convict, you would enable, Father, command what you will, but enable us to obey what you command. And we just pray for your glory in it, Father. We pray that you would apply it to each one of us, and we pray for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.